Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning to Paul's first letter to Timothy. Timothy chapter 2. On this Mother's Day morning, I don't always remember those social holidays with a sermon, but as the covenantal home is essential to God's kingdom here on earth, I did want to bring this message to you here this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read the entire chapter. Take notice it has to do with worship. Worship not just within the four walls of a church on a Sunday, but worship in your life and how you live for the Lord. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, reading to the end of the chapter. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly, with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And this last verse constitutes our text for this morning. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon His word brought forth here this morning. Heavenly Father, we do ask that truly You would give us eyes to see and ears that hear, hearts that understand. For we are surrounded in this day by a culture that takes total exception to what we've been told here. So Lord, we pray, give us new hearts. And give us hearts that then want to desire to follow after You, and to fill those roles that are so essential and critical in Your kingdom. Lord, give us such a blessing and grant us such a guidance. And we pray that You would be with us. Send Your Holy Spirit in rich measure upon us, even here this morning, and give us Your grace. Father, we pray that You would take these words that have been prepared for Your people, take them and use them. Whatever is of man, cause it to be easily forgotten. Whatever is from You, may You bury it deeply within our hearts. In Jesus' name alone we pray all of this. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on this Mother's Day morning, I have a question for the ladies gathered here this morning specifically. I wonder how many of the mothers here felt totally comfortable leaving your little one, let's say your 2 or 3 year old toddler, in the hands of your husband while you went out shopping or getting that needed break for a few hours. Totally comfortable having your man watch over your little one. How many moms, whether you have a toddler now or you used to, were perfectly at ease as you drove away, knowing that your child was now being watched by your husband? And you see, that was part of the problem, wasn't it? Guys watch children differently than what mothers do. Gary Smalley, I remember this, he's now with the Lord, but he was an excellent Christian psychologist. He explained this in one of his books, and I think he in his marriage seminars as well. It's what he called the rule of eminent domain. Mothers are not comfortable unless they know exactly what is going on in their domain, in their household, every moment of every day. Whereas dads are pretty much content with generalities. You know, guys pretty much figure silence is golden when it comes to taking care of the kids. At least they're not crying. Whereas mothers know if it's silent, it's time to call in reinforcements. And so when the wife comes home from that badly needed break from the children for those few hours, and she finds then her husband out in the garage, maybe working on something, and the children are nowhere to be found, what's the first question she asks? It's not, "Hi, honey, what are you working on? You know, can I help you with something there? It's, you know, explain to me what you're doing." No, it's her first question is, "Where are the kids?" And the guy looks up and he says, "Oh, yeah, the kids. Well, I saw them a little while ago. They were playing down by the pond." The pond? You know, then she goes crazy. Now that's just the difference between men and women. And that's just, and we know that difference exists, that males and females are just different from the day we're born. We could go on and on with examples such as that, but this difference between men and women, while it's well known by us, only recently has science been able to prove why this difference exists. Medical science, just in the last few years, with the scientists' ability to study the formation of infants in their mother's womb, could identify the event which accounts for this vast difference between men and women. With this new technology, scientists have discovered that somewhere in the fifth and sixth month of pregnancy, a chemical hormonal wash goes over the brain of a baby boy that does not occur in the brain of a baby girl. And so already within the womb, the brain is conditioned to think differently. So that is the physical reason for this difference between men and women. But you see, beloved, that's simply physical proof for what Genesis 2 verse 18 has told us, where God says, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Understand, you see, God here is telling us God has made women uniquely different to help the man, to be that helpmeet, as the older translations put it. The original Hebrew for that word is very interesting. It really means completer. The one who fulfills the man, fills in where he is lacking. Now, what will that mean? Well, men, understand here, it does not mean the woman being our helpmeet is that she's merely our domestic slave. The one who picks up the house and makes sure there's food on the table and does our laundry. That's not the reason why God gave us women. No, God created women to help the man achieve a well-rounded understanding and outlook on life. How we men, by ourselves, look at life in such a different way that we don't look at it properly unless we have our wife's help in this. The woman is to give the man her unique perspective and opinion and help as we go through life. And so it is the wise man who recognizes his need for this completion and asks for this input from his wife. And it is the foolish husband who thinks he doesn't need it, who believes he can figure out life and family and business all on his own, that his wife should just be look pretty and be quiet. Now let me add here, this is not to say, and I want to quickly add this here, especially for all of our singles in church here this morning, this is not to say that there's no room for singles in God's world. If you are unmarried, God can surely and will surely use you in a mighty way for His service. You are called to serve Him. If a husband or a wife comes along, that is up to the Lord. If He has so equipped you, God can use you mightily as a single. This is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7. But for the vast majority of men and women, God has not equipped them to be single. He has instilled a need for the opposite sex. And this is not just a sexual need that Scripture speaks of. It's a need for this fulfillment, this mutual sharing with one another, so that we can have this proper outlook on life, this completed outlook that Genesis 2 is speaking of. So we need to listen and to learn from one another as men and women. Now, we men can ignore our wife's feelings and thoughts, but understand, men, we do this to our great detriment. God has built us to think differently, so we need this woman's unique outlook on life to complete us. When we ignore this difference, we get ourselves into intense trouble. And Paul recognized this difference between men and women and our own tendency to ignore it, and that is why he writes the verses that we have before us here this morning. So that was really a long introduction to get us to the importance of the passage that is set before us this morning. Now, also by way of introduction, let me say that these verses from 1 Timothy chapter 2, to some who call themselves Christians within God's church, they are totally anathema to them. These people stand aghast. They're ashamed that these verses are even in Scripture at all, speaking of the place of women in the church and in the home. They believe that this element that's in God's church, known as egalitarians, they believe that no, men and women are created totally equal, that there's no differences between the sexes. They've accepted this what society tries to teach us. Totally, and they consider then, they look at these verses and they consider Paul to be the biggest male chauvinist who ever lived. These verses to them are simply lie outside the veil of political correctness today. And these liberals will say that these verses then are culturally conditioned, and so therefore we do not have to listen to them anymore. We who have been liberated today, we who know better today, we can simply ignore them because they no longer apply to God's people or to God's church or to society at all. That's the thinking of egalitarianism, where everyone is equal, and we just have to all work out our own plan in our own lives. Now, beloved, we who hold to the timelessness of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word cannot accept such an interpretation of Holy Scripture. We recognize that Paul here, rather than being a male chauvinist, is instead one of the greatest women liberators of all time. You see, before Paul, for years and years, century after century for that matter, and in culture after culture, males simply looked upon women as being well below them. Women were worse off than slaves, because at least slaves could be sold. Wives were just discarded. That was the attitude of a male-dominated society for centuries, millennia. But beloved, understand that was never God's attitude toward women. That was never a biblical attitude toward these helpers that God created for men. And so when Paul comes in his letters and he tells the church that in God's eyes, women are just as important as men, equal in value and worth in the eyes of God as men, Paul starts a revolution. The culture of his day could not believe what they were hearing. The idea that God values women fully as much as men, totally on par with men as to salvation and purpose and worth in life, why that concept was absolutely foreign to the pagan mind. Now realize, congregation, sinful men Sinful men will always use their greater physical power in order to hold women down, to repress them. And that repression has been allowed to go on in the church as well. The biblical doctrine of male headship was used to ignore the needs and to repress the role of women in the church and in the home and in society, even by Christians. And so ever since the 1960s, women have quite naturally rebelled against this repression. And the women's liberation movement came into existence in order to promote the full freedom of women, for women, freedom to pursue whatever they desired, a total equality with the male. And that correction was badly needed. But beloved, understand what this turned into today, the sexual revolution of the 60s and the women's liberation of the 70s and the sexual revolution that came from it and the Me Too movement of today, understand that fierce competition between the sexes that we see going on all around us in society is an unbiblical overcorrection of the unbiblical view that men had of women. So don't get caught up in this whole idea of this women's liberation today. Understand, neither Paul nor any of the other scripture writers is advocating either one of those extremes, male repression of women, nor women totally repressing men and throwing them out of their life. Those are overreactions. Paul wants us to understand the false pretense behind both of those ways of thinking. And he just as firmly insists that while men and women are of equal value in the sight of God, that does not mean that men and women have equal roles to fill in the sight of God. This is what we need to remember. In fact, quite on the contrary, Paul declares in several places in his letters that in God's family, there are certain jobs, certain roles that he has prepared the male to fill, and certain jobs, certain roles that he has prepared the female to fill. God never intended, right from the beginning, for there to be equality in roles between males and females. That is what Paul is telling us in these verses that we have read this morning. The males and females are equal in value in the sight of God, but not equal in roles. And these are appropriate verses that are before us here for Mother's Day because, you see, Paul is really listing some characteristics for godly women. Here is the way Paul says that women are to find their real fulfillment in life, true happiness, real liberation, if you want to put it that way and use today's terms. And what Paul describes in verses 9 through 15 is the proper role for women. Paul goes on, if we had time here this morning, we would see that in chapter 3, Paul goes on to list the godly characteristics, job description, if you will, for godly men. And then in chapter 4, for godly pastors. And you would do well to study these things. But for us here on this Mother's Day morning, we want to especially focus on verses 9 through 15. So let's start at that with me. Here's the first point of the message. Godly characteristics set forth by Paul. Look at verse 9. Start at verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Likewise also, he's just talked about men and how they are to respond to God. Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Now, congregation, understand that verb, that the main verb in that section that Paul uses, and it's translated adorn here in our ESVs. If you have an NIV on your lap, you'll notice it's to dress. But the main verb there literally means to be known for. Paul here is saying, I want women to be known for. Here's your reputation, ladies, Paul is saying. Now remember that Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy is pastoring the young church in the city of Ephesus. Now, you might remember from the book of Acts that in Ephesus was the temple dedicated to the Greek goddess Diana, or Artemis. It was the main temple for Artemis in all of the ancient world. It was huge. And she was the goddess of fertility. In Greek art, she was often depicted as this multiple-breasted figure. She was the one who gave real life to you. And serving this goddess in her temple were as many as 1,000 priestesses, female priests, who were really simply shrine prostitutes. Now, prostitutes in those days really didn't dress a whole lot different than prostitutes do today, showing off their endowments, leaving little to the imagination. And you see, that is the look that Paul here is writing against. He says, don't be known for that. You see, Paul is very familiar with the culture and the temptations of the city of Ephesus. Remember from the book of Acts that when that church started there, he worked there for 3 years, the longest of any of his places where he served in the ancient world. And he was cultivating this new church with his presence and his teaching there. He knew that the women in that city who were now belonging to Christ, who had made profession of their faith in Christ, they did not grow up with a good role model for them to pattern their lives after, for their children to follow. They didn't have Christian mothers. They're the first generation of believers. So how are women to look, to act, to be like as believers in such a pagan culture? So Paul tells them, ladies, don't be known for how you look on the outside. Rather, be known to the world by your actions on the outside. Be dressed with your good deeds. Notice how Paul stresses that in verse 10. But with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. This is what Paul is stressing for the ladies, the Christian women there in Ephesus. He's telling them that if they really are serious about serving their Savior, then their lives are going to show forth their Savior. They're going to be dressed with, they're going to be known for, adorned by a life pleasing to the Lord. That's how they will show themselves to the unbelieving society around them. But Paul also understands, congregation, that these external good deeds will never come about unless there first has been a true internal change within them. And this brings us to the second point of the message this morning. Look at verse 11. Keep reading there where we let off. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, beloved, understand there are similar teachings to this. This is not just Paul saying. This is, of course, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. But there are similar teachings all through the New Testament. In 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. In Colossians 3, verse 18. In 2 Corinthians 11. And in Ephesians chapter 5. But the basis, the foundational principle behind all of these verses concerning the role of women in the church and in the home is the biblical concept of submission. Submission. Paul understands, you see, that a woman, or a man for that matter, is never going to submit to their spouse or their family or to their boss or to anyone else for that matter until there has first been personal submission to Jesus Christ. This is what is essential and critical. Not until there has been repentance and conversion within her heart and soul to the Lord and to His plan for her life will true submission ever be seen on the outside of her. You see, not until the Holy Spirit has filled her inwardly will a woman ever then be able to outwardly live up to this godly standard which He has designed for her in this world and which Scripture teaches us. You see, women will naturally, and men and women, we're all the same in that sense. Men and women will naturally, sinfully, always react against godly principles until and unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, opens our hearts, and makes us want to be spiritual, want to be like Christ because of what he has done for us. See, that's what the communion table before us is all about. This is what we're told in Scripture. This is primary, Christ and our relationship to him. Then, how does that work out in our everyday living? So sanctification arising from justification. Remember what we've been studying in our evening sermons from the catechism on the sacraments, how these earthly signs and seals are always meant to take our eyes off from the earthly and focus on Christ and what he has done for us. To not get hung up on these earthly elements, but to look to the Lord. See, only when we focus on Christ, then that inward, that internal softening will demonstrate itself in these outward good works that Paul speaks of in verse 10. Notice too that in verses 13 and 14, Paul grounds this principle of submission in the creation order. This is extremely important. Otherwise, we can easily just say, well, this is just Paul talking. It's just, so, you know, culturally biased. No, what does Paul say? Keep reading there. Verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." You see, this submission, Paul is saying, on the part of the woman, is not a temporary cultural aberration. No, this is God himself and how he has designed us to be and to live and to work here in this, his creation. Sin and Satan always wants to upset that. Satan caused Eve to throw off her submission, to sneak around the headship of her husband, and disaster followed. And sin has been tempting women to do this ever since. Men too, but this is Mother's Day, so we talk this morning about women. To sneak around, to throw off men, saying, we don't need them at all. We're going to go do whatever we want to do. See, Paul tells, instead of the emptiness, the meaninglessness of this world, he speaks now of the fulfillment that can be found. And that's what he speaks of in verse 15, how this curse can be broken. And that's why this is our text for this morning. This is crucial. Paul really concludes with a beautiful promise, and we want to conclude this morning with this as well. Look at the third point of the message, verse 15. Yet, so see, he just spoke of how it was Eve who started the whole problems with our relationships with husbands and wives, yet she, the woman, will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is crucial, beloved. Please listen here. Verse 15 is perhaps one of the most controversial texts in all of the New Testament, if not the whole of Scripture. So what is Paul talking about here? We must make sure we understand this correctly. Because the proper biblical interpretation of this verse is going to center around the proper translation of that verb that Paul uses, will be saved. What does Paul mean here? What does he have in mind? Paul does use the Greek word sothesetai. Sothesetai, and it's a variety, it has a variety of meanings, but it's built from the Greek root word sozo, which means to be saved. It's literally translated here in verse 15 in our Bibles. It is, and in fact, it's the basic word that the New Testament writers regularly use all through the New Testament for our eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. But beloved, that cannot possibly be what Paul has in mind here, because Paul is also very clear in all his other writings that eternal salvation comes only by grace alone, through faith alone, because of the finished work of Christ alone. So Paul can't mean our eternal salvation. Paul cannot mean here that women are saved, men are saved by Jesus, but women are saved by the number of children that they have. No, that is not what Paul is saying. So what are some of these other meanings? Well, again, if you have an NIV on your lap, you'll notice there's a footnote. They too use, simply interpreted as it states, saved in childbearing, but there's a footnote, and you'll see that it means to restore. It has the idea of rescuing, of being set free. Women will be set free in childbearing. It's today, if we want to use the vernacular of our culture, we could say women are liberated through childbearing. Liberated. You talk about an idea that's totally foreign and opposite of the ideas of today. It can also have the meaning of fulfillment. And personally, I prefer that one best. Look at how it would be stated then. When he speaks of how Eve was deceived and became a transgressor, yet, verse 15, she will be fulfilled through childbearing. Fulfilled. Now understand, ladies and men, childbearing is not just having children, but it's also the proper raising of them as well. It's not just bringing children into the world, it's then leading them, pointing them, showing them Jesus Christ in your life. So in other words, the Christian woman, Paul here is saying, will find fulfillment, her true liberation in life, not by competing with men, but by doing what God has uniquely designed the woman to do. Bringing into this world and then training those children in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. Caring for your family in such a way that God is glorified and that His word is cheerfully obeyed. There is your fulfillment. Making sure that true faith is passed down to the next generation of God's children. And so, ladies, listen to me here, please. God never assigned you the role of authority over men. He never designed you women to go out and compete in the workforce against men. He never intended for women to be in the army, much less be on the front lines in combat with the men shooting bad guys. Now that's what our culture tells us, that that's the only way you're going to find fulfillment. The culture says, well, that's what you got to do. You got to do anything men can do, you can do better. So push those men aside and go out there and make a name for yourself. And God here is saying, you can do that. We're not talking about, are you able to do such things, ladies? Understand this. We're talking about, will that make you fulfilled? And happy and blessed. You can follow after the ways of the world. You're able to do all of those things. But you're never going to please God or yourself in doing them. Can you see how mixed up this world will get in its thinking when it buys into this idea of egalitarianism, that we're all just totally equal, we all should just do whatever we want to do? Now, again, let me say this so I'm not misunderstood. Men, between men and women, there is complete equality in value and worth in the sight of God. God does not value men more than women, or women more than men. But there is an inequality in roles. God has a different plan for us. Because He's equipped us to fulfill one plan better than another. Well, does Paul mean here that women then should just be happy having babies and staying at home, barefoot and pregnant? No. You know, that's often what men think. But that is not what Paul is talking about here. For look at that last part of verse 15. This is crucial. Look at the if clause that's given to us there. Yet she will be liberated, saved, fulfilled through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, congregation, understand that this whole second chapter of 1 Timothy has been about prayer and worship, and more specifically about the attitude of a person's heart in prayer and worship. And Paul here concludes this chapter and is speaking on women by challenging Christian women believers as to the attitude of their heart in serving the Lord. So ladies, understand, you can bring all of the children into this world you can possibly bear. You can spend the rest of your life rearing them. You can have the nicest looking children, the cleanest home, the most beautiful yard. You can have all those things, but if you do all that with an attitude of resentment and bitterness toward God or your husband and your children and towards life in general, then please just stop right now. Because you see, your children will pick up on the fact that you're doing these nice things, but for all the wrong reasons, and they'll walk away from the faith. If they do not see Christ and that attitude of submission to the Lord first and foremost, they will want no part of what you're teaching. What does Paul tell us in Colossians 3, verse 17? Whatever you do, do it all for the honor of Jesus Christ. And so, mothers, ladies, being a godly woman, being truly fulfilled in your motherhood, means serving the Lord with gladness. It means taking care of the family for the Lord, even when the family forgets to say thanks. It means self-sacrifice for your children and for your husband, for the Lord. Even when society tells you, forget about them, think of yourself. Get a real job. Compete with the men. Dump your kids in daycare. They won't mind. Just do what you want. Mothers, ladies, God here tells you to continue in your faith, Paul says. In other words, your inner relationship with the Lord, that is crucial, foundational, primary. Serve the Lord with gladness. But God then continues and says, continue in your love. In other words, in your self-giving, loving as Christ loved, giving of himself, even if no one else notices. All done for Christ, flowing from a changed heart. And Paul here says, continue in your holiness with self-control. In other words, living in propriety, your good deeds shown to the world, seen by your children as a testimony for the work of Christ in your heart. And so mothers, hang in there. Please, know that the next generation of God's children are dependent upon you. Know that even though society may ridicule you, your husband may seem to forget about you, your children may take you for granted, know you are filling an invaluable role in God's sight that only you can fulfill. And why should you do this? The communion table reminds us why. It's because of what Christ has first done for us. This is our joy. What Christ has done, may that joy be evident in your life as you serve the Lord with gladness this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for our mothers. And Father, even though neither of our parents were perfect, Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that they've shown, for your work of grace in their life, for your great blessing that you have given to them and which they have given to us. And so, Father, we pray, may you continue to work out in our homes this blessing of our Savior, and may he be seen in every aspect of our life. Give us your grace and teach us of your truth. Hold us in the hollow of your hand. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.